If you call yourself a Christian, you're saying that you bear the name of Christ. You're saying that you belong to him, and you carry, as it were, in your person the name of Jesus. Okay? If you're a Christian, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. You say, I believe that he is the true Messiah. The true Messiah, and that means that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? So when a person says, I am a Christian, they come, and you know, they come to confess their sins and to seek to be saved by his death, but they also bear his name. It is a major thing to say in this world, I am a Christian. That is the confession of Christ. Now, what I want to say is this, that your confession divides the world. You know that, don't you? If you confess Christ, if you say, I bear the name of Christ, that confession divides the world. And when Jesus came, he came among the Jews, he came to his own people, and the confession of Christ also divided the Jews. Some of the people who first met him, first heard him, they believed and they confessed him. They took his name. But there were many who did not believe and rejected him. They denied his name. They said he is not the Messiah. He is not the true King of Kings. And I want to begin like this. That confession of Christ divides the whole world, and it divided the Jews at the beginning. Moses, we are told that Moses, who lived before Christ came, he valued what? He valued the reproach of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, the word reproach means the shame. Right? And what the Bible is telling us is this, that in this world, if you confess Christ, that will be a cause of shame in the world or reproach in the world. People will despise you for confessing Christ. Listen, if you say, I am a Christian, don't expect brownie points. Don't expect people to pat you on the back and say, wonderful, I'm glad to hear you're a Christian. That's not what's going to happen. You're going to bear the reproach of Christ. That's what Moses long ago had, the reproach of Christ. Now then, you only have to go into the Gospels, into the Gospel of John, and look in John chapters 18 and 19, particularly 19, when our Lord Jesus was on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. And you can see what was happening. Listen, at Calvary, and the trial, and then the crucifixion, you can see that it is a reproach to bear the name of Jesus. The question, excuse me, the question that Pontius Pilate asked, this is in John chapter 18, verse 33, he asked this question, are you the King of the Jews? That's the question. If you're a Christian, you say, yes, he's the King of the Jews. That's the question that Pilate was asking. And in chapter 19 of John, where we read about his trial, we read this, that the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him, and they mocked him. What was the mocking? Hail, King of the Jews. They didn't mean that. They were despising him. They were insulting him. They were putting shame upon him. And the crowd around, when it came to the question, did they say, he is our king? No, they said, away with him, away with him. crucify, crucify, we have no king but Caesar. Can you see how the confession of Christ, Christ himself, is a great divider, a great divider. I could, forgive me for labouring the point, but some days before that, there was a man born blind. And he came to Jesus, or Jesus found him. This man was born blind. He had never seen a tree or the sun or the grass. Never seen his parents. Okay? He was born blind. Christ opened his eyes and gave him sight. And they said, this has never been done since the beginning of the world. Never. But you know what the Jews said? The Jews said, if anyone confesses Christ, we're going to excommunicate him. We're going to put him out of the synagogue. And so we read, John says, do you know that man's parents? They knew that their son had been given eyesight. That man's parents, they were afraid to acknowledge Christ because the price was too great. They would be put out of the synagogue. And when that poor man, not poor anymore, when that rich man, once blind, when he confessed Christ, they did that. They put him out of the synagogue. Can you see what I'm saying? To confess Christ will bring you trouble in this world. Now then, now let's turn to the church in Philadelphia. What was happening in Philadelphia? Well, the church in Philadelphia was doing this. It was bearing the reproach of Christ. Okay? The church in Philadelphia confessed Christ, and because of that, they suffered being despised. Listen, this was a small church, a weak church, who steadfastly confessed Christ, and they were despised for it. It was probably even worse than being despised. So I tell you what was happening in Philadelphia. The members of the church, this weak church, we are told it had little power. We don't know really whether that meant that it was greatly disadvantaged in its world, or whether there were only a few of them who did this. But this weak church, what were they doing? They were saying, we believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? He is our Lord and our King. We believe that because of Christ, we will have a place in the everlasting kingdom of God. And down the road was a big synagogue. And the Jews in the synagogue were unbelieving Jews. And you know what they were saying to these people? They were saying, you are not God's people. You are not God's people. They say, you've made a big mistake in confessing Jesus as the Messiah, right? And you will not have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Now that is a terrible conflict, isn't it? Most of us, if not all of us, are here because we believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. We believe that by trusting in him, God will receive us at the last. And how would you feel if 1,000 people came in here this morning and said, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. And day after day, they're saying, you are despised. Those poor Christians who've got it all wrong. They're throwing away their lives on an imposter. They will never be found in the kingdom of heaven. That was the attack. That was the attack. And I say to you, I pointed out the red line on the map. That was the road from Smyrna to Philadelphia. And do you know that the same kind of thing was being said in Smyrna? So Smyrna and Philadelphia, they were both going through this trial. And do you know what the Lord Jesus says about those Jews in the synagogue? He says, they are the synagogue of Satan. Okay. In other words, he completely disowns them. Right, so that's what's happening. I hope you understand the trial that these Christians are going through. Because they confessed Jesus Christ, they were suffering, being despised and reproached. Well, what does Jesus say to them? How does the Lord comfort them? And that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. There's great comfort given to this church. He doesn't rebuke the church for anything. He doesn't find fault with them for anything. He just knows that they need to be strengthened. So how does he comfort them? If you have the text open, you might want to keep it in your mind. But in verse 8, the first thing he says to them is, I know your works. I know your works. It's a wonderful comfort. It's a wonderful comfort that when Jesus says to a church or a child of his, I know. You're going through this trial, and I know you're going through this trial. That before we hear what he says, the knowledge of Christ, the detailed and caring knowledge of the Good Shepherd about the lives of his children is a massive comfort. I don't know what's happened to you in the past in your Christian life. I certainly don't know what's going to happen to you in the future. But whatever it is, if you're following the Lord, he knows. His eye is on you from first to last. His eye is, if you're a child of his eye has been on you from your birth. And it will be on you till the day he calls you home. And he says to them, I know your works. That's comforting enough. He could have stopped there. You're going through this terrible reproach, but I know you. But he goes on much more than that. He says, I know that you haven't denied me. That's amazing, you know. When I think of Simon Peter before Calvary, how he denied him three times. This church, in its weakness, the mark of this church was the mark of endurance. Right? They were not put off by being despised. He says, I know you've kept the word of my endurance. What Jesus means by that is, you haven't given up. You've kept running the race. He says, I know that about you. So the Lord, when he says, I know, he's approving it. He's saying, it's a good thing in my sight that you have not denied me and you have endured through this trial. But then, look at this. He says to them, he talks about himself. Remember, they're bearing shame because of him. And he says right at the beginning of the letter, listen, these things says, listen how he speaks about himself. He says, the Holy One, the True One, the one who has the key of David. Why does he describe himself like that? He's saying this, I am the true Messiah. In Isaiah 22, long, long ago, there was a man called Shebna. And Shebna was like the prime minister under King Hezekiah. He was a proud man. And Shebna, as the prime minister, decided he was going to build himself a tomb high up in the rock like that. Imagine building a tomb up there, right, where everyone could see it. This is going to be his grave. And he did this to make a great name for himself. He wanted everyone who went to Jerusalem to go, there's the tomb of Shebna, you see. And the Lord rebukes this proud man, right? And he says, I'm going to give the key of David to that man, to Eliakim. And Eliakim was one of the Lord Jesus' ancestors according to the flesh. Right? And in that, you see, in that moment in the reign of Hezekiah, 700 years before Christ, what the Lord is doing is he's saying, the key of David belongs to my true Messiah. not to proud Shebna or anyone else, but to my Messiah. And Jesus is saying this now. He's saying, remember the key of David. Remember that God has given me the key of David. In other words, that is his seal of my kingship. I am your king. What is he trying to do? He's reassuring them that they have placed their faith in the true Messiah, not an imposter. He has the key of David. And then, so first of all, Christ says to them, I know your works and I know your endurance. Before that, he says, I have the key of David. And the point of having the key of David is this, that he is the one who opens the door for them. We'll come to this now. So now, Christ closes the letter with promises. Okay? Promises. Well, he doesn't actually close it with it. He's said it earlier in the letter. I'm wrong. How does he comfort them in this letter? Look at the text with me, if you would. First of all, in verse 8, he says, I have put before you an opened door. Those who despised them were saying, the door's shut to them. We've shut the door. They're out. They're out of the synagogue. They're out of the kingdom. They will never have a place in heaven because they've trusted an imposter. And Jesus comes along and says, no, no, I have put before you an opened door. Now, what is this door that he has opened? Well, it's nothing less than the door to the kingdom of God. He's not talking about some providential opportunity. He's talking about salvation. It's as if he's saying, when I died at Calvary, I opened wide heaven's door for you. I have put before you that open door. When you confess Christ, if I can put it like this, it's not very accurate, but when you confess Christ, at the same moment, as it were, heaven's door is opened before you. He is the door of the sheep. I read that at the beginning. So he says, he's assuring them that by Christ and by his death, we have an entrance into the kingdom of God. I have put before you an open door. No one can shut it. Those Jews who criticize you, they can't shut it. I have opened it. That's the first thing. Secondly, he says, in the end, they will know that I loved you. Right? At the time when they were suffering, the Jews were saying, they're not going to be found in heaven. And they're not children of God. It's a complete disaster, right? But Jesus says, no, the time is going to come. And he's thinking of the end, really. The time is going to come when they know that I have loved you. He says, they're going to come and they're going to bow at your feet. There's going to be a public admission that the ones who bore the name of Christ were wise and right. It was the right thing to do. It was for the saving of their soul. And then the last thing he says to them is in verse 12. He says, he who overcomes, that means you who keep running for Christ through all this flack that's sent against you, right? You who endure, he says, I will make that man a pillar in the temple of my God, and literally he will not go outside ever again. Now, people walk in and out of buildings, don't they? You come in, you go out. But have you seen buildings made of pillars? Have you ever seen a pillar walking out of the building? Of course you haven't. It's fixed. And that's what he means. You're going to be a pillar in the temple of God. You're going to be there forever. And you will never go outside again. And he he underlines this. He says, and by the way, I'm going to write something on you. What am I going to write on you? I'm going to write on you the name of my God. I'm going to write on you the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem who comes out of heaven from God. And I'm going to write on you my name, my name. What is my new name? What is he saying? He's saying, I am going to own you completely. I'm going to acknowledge you. You know, the Lord Jesus said in his ministry, he said, he who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. This is very, very important for us. When Jesus says, I'm going to write the name of my God on you, it's as if he's saying, you certainly are certified children of God. Okay? Do you understand? You cannot believe in Christ, truly believe in him. You cannot trust your soul to him and confess him with your mouth and not be a child of God. The two things don't belong to, they belong together. You can't take them apart. Okay, so what is Christ trying to do? This is a very despised church. And it's despised by the world, it's despised by the synagogue, because they confess Jesus as the Messiah. That's it. And they've kept confessing him as a Messiah. And they've not been ashamed to say so in the city. And because of that, they bear the reproach of Christ. And Christ wants to strengthen them in that path. I think I want to ask you, as I come to the end of this address, do you call yourself a Christian? Do you bear the name of Christ? Do you bear the name of Jesus? I want to ask you whether you do that publicly. When you go to your college or school or workplace or your neighbours, do they know that you confess Christ? Do they? I want to ask you another question. Have you suffered reproach for the name of Jesus? And if not, why not? Why not? How can somebody openly, publicly stand as a Christian in this unbelieving world, this hostile world, and not bear reproach? Would you agree with me that if you can sail through your Christian life unreproached, undespised, then something might be wrong? The Lord Jesus said that to me. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. If in your workplace, your school, he's a fine fella, she's a fine lady. Oh, is she a Christian? I didn't know that. Are we publicly standing for Christ? Are we like the Philadelphians, not denying his name, bearing reproach because we bear the name of Jesus? That's the issue in this letter. And the letter is entirely a letter of comfort. There's no rebuke here. The Lord is tenderly encouraging his children to be bold and constant confessors of Jesus Christ. Well, may God grant that we will hold fast, that we will not be ashamed, that if, yes, let us bear reproach. Let them say things about us. Because in the end, they will know that Jesus has loved us. This path of reproach is leading us into the kingdom of God, into the everlasting city. That's where it's leading. The destination. We may be ashamed now, but we will not be ashamed in the end. May God grant us boldness, a public and confident confession that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings, and that he is the Saviour of all who trust in him. That's our confession. And without him, we are lost. Well, let's sing as we come.